Nehemiah chapter 4 is where we're at. Nehemiah. If you remember, if you've been with us, if not, I'll remind you. Nehemiah was sent back by Artaxerxes to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. He had found out that it was in disrepair, that the gates were burned with fire, the walls were broken down. There was a remnant of Jews left, and there was great reproach. The temple had been rebuilt, but there was no protection, and nothing was happening back there, and he was bummed out. The king saw it, sent him back to rebuild the walls. He came back, he surveyed the state of things, called the people together, told them what was on his heart that the Lord had sent him to do with some provision from Artaxerxes, and they began rebuilding the wall. We read last week through chapter 3 a lot of names in the sections of the wall that they were doing, and it was a great work, and everybody's building away, and we see this family here and that family over there, and they were working on this gate and that gate, and everything was going swimmingly. And then we come to chapter 4, and as always happens when some work for the Lord begins, we step into warfare. If you do something that the Lord has called you to do, you can be sure that there will be opposition from the enemy. There were enemies then, there is an enemy today. The strategies that the enemy employed in the book of Nehemiah then are strategies that our enemy employs against us today. And so it's worthwhile for us. Our enemy, it's a little different than the physical enemy that they had in the day. We're in a spiritual war. It says in 2 Corinthians 10:3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we live in our skin suit, we do not war after the flesh." That's not necessarily where our battle is. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." And this is the tough part, "bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." And we're going to see a large portion of what they deal with in chapter 4 is in the mind. The first place the enemy attacks, the first place he attempts to come in, is in your mind. In the city, as we had read before, there was a remnant left. It was in ruin. They were in reproach. They were defenseless. And the new walls were beginning to be built. If the walls were built, then there would be protection for God's people. There would be a restoration. There would be an effectiveness that was not there. The enemy can't stand that when that happens. As long as, and we met some names, we'll see them again, Sanballat and Tobiah and some others that were the enemies that were named in the book of Nehemiah. As long as God's people were there in reproach, defenseless, broken down, they were fine. They were not troubling them in the least. But when a turn was made and they began to rebuild, in comes the battle. And it's important to note that as they're doing this thing, as they're building this wall, they are building this wall in the middle of God's will, right? God told Nehemiah, go back and build this wall. He sent him there. He gave him supplies to do it through the king, favor with the king. He's doing this work. They're all doing this work. This is the city of the great king. This is supposed to be rebuilt. Well, if God wanted this done, why would he possibly have them suffer opposition? That doesn't make any sense. God, if you're in this, why am I going through such a difficult thing? Well, because sometimes resistance is allowed, like resistance training, weight training. You can lift the bar as long as you want, but if you just stick with the bar, you'll never grow any muscles, I guess. You know, sometimes storms come, sometimes opposition comes. We've gone through, and we're going through the Gospels, we've gone through Storm 101, Jesus with them in the boat, Storm 102, them in the boat without Jesus. Both of those storms were storms that Jesus sent them into. Specifically, I want you in that boat. You're going to go to the other side. Not because he was mad at them. This was not a punishment storm. It was a It was a training storm, a testing storm, a time of growth. And we're going to see the same thing out of this trial. It says in chapter 4, verse 1, but. Remember, they're doing the wall. Everything's going good. All of these families are working. But. And you can sense a change. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth, which meant he was ticked. And he took great indignation. Many of the translations use the word rage, or he was enraged. And he mocked the Jews. That's how he begins. The beginning of the opposition is mocking. It's ridicule, making fun of. It's amazing how many people can take a punch, but they can't take an insult. They can be brave with an enemy that's shooting at them, but they just give up if there's somebody laughing at them. It's a very powerful method of warfare. We all learned it in junior high. I mean, how many stupid things did you do? How many stupid things did we wear because our friends laughed at us when we put on other types of clothes? And the ridicule and the scorn and the mockery is used very powerfully in the school system to mold us and to shape us, because it's an effective weapon, because nobody wants to stick out and nobody wants to be thought as an idiot and nobody wants to be laughed at. And so the first thing that the enemy starts doing is making fun of them, of mocking them. And he spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria. He's got an army there together with him. And he said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Look at the way he attacks them. First of all, he calls them feeble Jews. And you're going to notice in all of these things that he says, there is a hint of truth in a lot of it. A hint. What do these feeble Jews? You're not strong enough to do this thing that you're called to do. Will they fortify themselves? Do you really think that what you're building is going to be strong enough to keep us and our army out? It's not going to amount to anything. What? Are you going to sacrifice? What, you're going to pray? What's that going to do? Praying never built a wall. Will you make an end in a day? Do you have any idea how big this job is? What do you think? You're just going to just finish, it's one day's work? Don't you understand that whenever you start something, you always start bad, you always start great, and then you peter out. You never finish anything. You know, you guys have been living in that city the way it is for how long now? You never finish anything. Look what happened with that temple. It took you forever to get that built. You'll never finish it. And what, you're going to get stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Well, you think you have enough resources? You don't even have material enough to build this wall. The thing is, there is a little bit of truth in all of those things. If you take God out of the equation, do you really think, you know, you guys are feeble? Well, absolutely, that is correct. We are very feeble without God. But you plus God is a majority, no matter who you're facing. You know, do you really think that you can build a wall that's strong enough to keep us out? Absolutely not. But if God's watching the wall, it'll stand. What, do you really think that prayer alone is going to build the wall? Well, no, we're going to have to do some work. But prayer is going to be the engine that powers us building the wall. Well, you think you're going to finish in a day? No, it's going to be 52 days, actually, is how long it takes. Which, when you think about it, it's pretty amazing. It's going to be 52 days that they get this thing done. And, of course, you don't have the resources. No, we don't. And it's the same with all of us. But when it's his people and it's his project and it's his resources, everything is necessary to get it done. Now, besides Sanballat, he has Tobiah. Tobiah is the little punk that hangs around with the bully. And so Sanballat makes his, what, are they going to rebuild the walls? And then Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, well, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Huh, huh. Isn't that right, Sanballat? Huh, huh. It's not going to be anything. A little fox could knock him over, you know. A loser. He's just a little twerp. I mean, he's just like a little Klingon. Isn't that right, Sanballat? Of course, he's got a little mistake in there. He shall even break down their stone wall. No, it's not their stone wall. That's the whole point. They're not building their own wall. It's God's wall, which makes all the difference. Now, Nehemiah, in the face of this, and if you want to know how to respond in the face of opposition, if you want to know how to be a leader in the midst of opposition, follow Nehemiah, because he has got it going on. Look what he does. They're making fun of them. They're teasing them. They're mocking them. Notice what he says. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. He doesn't engage them at all. He is attacked, they are mocked, they are made fun of, and he doesn't say, oh yeah, well, you're stupid and fat and you got a big nose. I mean, he doesn't get into that level of, oh yeah, well, what about you? Never mind me. You know how that is, because that's our reaction, right? Whenever we're come up against some opposition, any of you who are married probably know how this works. They'll say, oh yeah, well, let me tell you. And then you'll say, oh, well, never mind me. Let me tell you about you. And you get into that place of, rather than it says confessing your sins one to another, you start confessing their sins to them like, oh yeah, well, let me tell you where you are losing it, buddy. And we never do that. I've heard other people come in, you know, for counseling and say that, but never my wife and I. That's never happened. But he doesn't get at that level at all. He turns to the Lord. Now, I like this prayer. This is a great prayer. There are some prayers in the Bible. My personal favorite prayer, I think, in the Bible is Psalm 58, verse 6. David is praying, and he says, break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the lions. Just bust them in the mouth, God. God, just get them. Now, I mean, the perfect prayer, you look at Jesus, and we'll look at him in just a second, but the perfect prayer is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Okay, that's a lofty goal, and I try to be that guy. But if I can't be that guy, the next guy to be is, Lord, you got to fight for me. Do you hear what they're saying? Now, you'll notice when he's doing this, it's not like he's being sinful here. He is turning to the Lord, and his whole point is, they have provoked thee to anger. Do you hear what they're saying? Because God, when they're insulting us, they're insulting you. Right? Because we're the people that are called by your name. We're doing the job that you told us to do. Do you hear what they're saying? Lord, you got to fight, because we are what they say. We're feeble. We're weak. We don't have enough resources. Lord, you need to take care of this. He prays some pretty harsh things. You know, turn the reproach on their own head. Let them be a prey in the land of captivity. Cover not their iniquity, and let their sin not be blotted out from before thee. You know, let them be judged according to their works. That's a pretty tough prayer. Jesus, on the other hand, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Okay, this is the example that we should follow. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judges righteously. He didn't fight back. He didn't get in their face. He instead turned and turned it over to the Lord. And that's really what Nehemiah is doing here, is he is turning it over and letting the Lord deal with it. He says, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. And then, look at the next verse. This is the best comeback in the world, by the way. So built we the wall. And all the wall was joined together under the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. So we prayed, we called out to God, and then we just kept building the wall. We just kept building the wall. We didn't stop building the wall. That's all they have to do, is build the wall. It's not rocket science. It's build a wall. Do the thing that he told you to do. Take the brick, put it in place, put in some mortar, grab another brick, clean out the trash. That's it. It's build a wall. So they prayed, and they continued. It says, and all the wall was joined together under the half thereof. That means it seems to be all pretty much connected now. It's still only about half as high as it needs to be. So it's not the greatest protection in the world, but it's getting there. And notice it says, for the people had a mind to work. I love to see a people that have a mind to work. That is a godly thing, to have a mind to work, to have a heart to do the things of the Lord. If Christ is to be our example that we should follow, remember what he said? He was talking to his disciples in Luke 22, verse 27. And he said, for whether is greater, who's greater, he that sits at meat or he that serves? Tell me, who's the more important person, the person who is sitting down to have the meal or the waiter? And Jesus says, is not he that sitteth at meat? That's the guy. He's got the servant, so he's more important. But then Jesus says, but I am among you as he that serves. He said in Mark 10:45, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for men. Paul, Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you. Do you notice there's a lot of verses in here that are like, he's your example, so follow it. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Their work was to build the wall. That's the one thing they had to do. Our work is not necessarily building a wall. Our work is people, building people, loving people. You know, that song that we sang tonight, the Hosanna song, the whole melody of that song and all that other stuff, not my favorite, I'll be honest with you. Even the verses, you know, I see a new horizon. I don't like songs like that mostly that say, I see this, or I like to sing more songs about him and who he is. But the reason why it's in the rotation at all is because of the bridge that says, break my heart for what breaks yours. You know, help me see as you see. That expression is worth the whole song to me, because that is our work. The work is to invest in people, is to do the work in people's lives, to train them up. And certainly we are all about teaching the Bible, because we believe that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But we are supposed to be investing in people's lives. That's the wall that we have to build. We are, living stones that Peter tells us. We're built on the foundation of Christ, who is the chief cornerstone. And he's building us together. And our work is people. And the question really is, you know, do you have a mind for that work? Now, that work plays out in a lot of different ways. We have things that we do around in the building here. We're getting ready, Lord willing, to add on to the side to make some more room, because we need some more room, because there's a bunch of child-producing people coming to this church. I don't know what it is, but you just keep cranking them out. Everywhere I look, somebody's pregnant. Oh, there's three more kids. Hey, look, someone just started coming to church. Great. Yeah, they got 17 kids. Yes. You know, which is great. 10 years or so, this place will be rocking. But we need more room. And we don't need more room because we want to build some edifice. We need more room so that we can minister to more people, so we can serve more people and teach them the word. That's the work. There's work that needs to be done in the parking lot. There's work that needs to be done cleaning the rugs or cleaning the bathrooms. All of that, however, is just small pieces of the major work, which is building in people's lives, making it so that they have a place where they can come and hear the word, where they can be spoken to from God's Spirit, where they can be prayed for and fellowshiped with, where they can be brought into the body of Christ. That is what all of this ties out to. And seeing people that have a heart for the work, I, when we first started this Bible study, however many years ago it is now, is it six? Is that 6 years ago? Very early on, God brought out some people that have been a blessing from day one, that have a mind for the work. And you'll notice it seems like there are certain people, whenever you turn around, they're doing something here. Whatever it is needs to be done, you see them doing it. Not because even necessarily that's their strength or their strong point, you know, strong point. It's just that they have a heart for the work, and they see a need and they fill it. That is somebody who's got the mind of Christ, that's ministry-minded. And, ask yourself, what work do you have a mind for? Do you have a mind for God's people? So built we the wall. The wall was joined together under the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. So the ridicule doesn't do everything that the enemy wants. So he goes to the next step, which is to start plotting war. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. None of these people really got along with each other, but it's one of those cases of the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And so all of these people joined together. Now, Sanballat was a Samaritan. Remember, the Samaritans were in the north. Tobiah and the Arabians were in the south. You had the Ammonites that were off in the east. You had the Ashdodites, which is where the Philistines were off in the west. So you basically have God's people surrounded by enemies now. They're on every side. And you'll notice they were plotting to fight against Jerusalem. Why? Because they were hoping the work would stop. They were hoping the threat would stop. It just them massing together, they were hoping they'd see the armies, they would hear that there was opposition, and that would be enough. And there are some people that is enough. As soon as they start to see some visible opposition forming, when they start to see maybe some people getting a little ticked off at the work that's being done, oh, well, we don't want to make anybody mad. I mean, you know, the church thing's all fine and good, but now that people are actually maybe even a little offended by that, we need to stop. That's what they're hoping for. But not Nehemiah, verse 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God, and we set a watch against them day and night because of them. Nehemiah sees that they're plotting war. Okay, well, let's pray again. He is a man of prayer, by the way. I forget, is it 9 times, 13 times, something like that? We see him praying in this book. Prays again and sets a watch. And how many times do we see this throughout the scripture? Watch and pray, watch and pray, watch and pray. Mark 13:33, take heed, watch and pray, for you don't know what the time is. Mark 14:38, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit's truly ready, but the flesh is weak. Luke 21:36, watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass. Watch and pray, watch and pray, watch and pray. He didn't stop. He watched and he prayed. In our lives, what we are supposed to do is we're supposed to pray and set a watch. There is the combination of God's responsibility and our responsibility. I dusted off the sign again the other night that we use when we build around here, the one that Josh printed out when we first started on the building way back, that's from Psalm 127:1, that says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. You still need to labor and build a house. You still need to set a watch. If the Lord is not in it, it's not going to happen. That needs to be the first thing. You need to be all about prayer. You need to be all about allowing the Lord to keep the city. But then there's your part. And there's so many people who don't want to do necessarily their part. They want to be real spiritual. You know, I need a job, so I'm going to pray and pray and pray and pray. And the Lord will give me a job. Fill out an application? No, I'm just praying. I'm sitting home on the couch and I'm praying and I'm praying. Well, you know, why don't you go pray in line at McDonald's to fill out an application? Why don't you go pray at Walmart as you're greeting people? I mean, there is our responsibility. Certain things, we don't act that way on a lot of stuff. When I want to eat, I just don't go in the kitchen and sit at the table and just pray and pray. Oh, Lord, if you want to feed me, you'll get me a bowl of cereal. You'll make it float from... No, I go, you know, I might bless the food, but I go do my part, which is to fill the bowl. And here's Nehemiah. Both sides. Let's pray and let's set a watch. And I think a lot of us, all of us, need to do the same thing in our lives. We need to pray and we need to set a watch. And continue to pray. In the face of threats of war and the possibility of attack, they get together and they pray again. You know, the verse that came to my mind, and this is a verse that I pray that will characterize us. It's from Acts chapter 4. You remember the beginning of the church, everything's going great, and the religious leaders grab Peter and, was it Peter and John, after they had done the miracle, and threaten them that they better not preach in Jesus' name anymore. And they come back to the rest of the disciples who are waiting for them. And they start to pray. And this is part of their prayer from Acts chapter 4. It says, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings. They're really threatening us, Lord. They said, if we don't stop, they'll kill us. And then they prayed, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. They didn't say, Lord, please don't let them get us. They said, Lord, let us be bold. In the face of an attack, in the face of persecution, Lord, just give us boldness that we can do it. And stretch forth your hand to heal. Signs and wonders may be done in the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Free refill, because they'd been filled on Pentecost, and then they leaked, obviously, and needed more. Been filled again with his Spirit. And they spake the word of God with boldness. Immediate answer to prayer. That is a prayer. There's several prayers that you can pray and God will answer them. One of them is patience. Ask for that one and he will definitely bring something into your life to cause you to need patience. Tribulation works patience, and that's a prayer he'll answer, but certainly asking for boldness. They're filled with the Spirit. And we see how the church, the Lord used the church mightily. These guys set their watch. They prayed and they set their watch. And they did it night and day because of them. This wasn't a one-time thing. This was something they needed to be vigilant all the time. And then verse 10, besides the ridicule, besides the plot of war, comes the discouragement. In Judah said, now this was part of them, the Jews, from the inside. Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we're not able to build the wall. What happened to the lion of the tribe of Judah? Cowardly lion all of a sudden? They're halfway done. They're at the midway point. They're probably 20, 30 days into this project. The walls are half built. Every project really starts to drag about halfway through. You know, you start something new, you're thinking, yeah, I'm going to go for this thing. We're going to clean the house, you know. Then you get through one room and you think, I'm ready to turn on the TV and see if March Madness is still on. I've had enough of this whole thing. They're dragging. The strength is decayed. We're not strong enough to do this thing. There's just too much. Mom, I can't clean this. Just too much stuff. It's too many dishes to put away. Oh. We're not able to do it. I can't. Nehemiah is not a guy you want to say that around. You know, later on in the book, he's going to smack people upside the head who need it because they're doing stupid. But Judah is whining and complaining, and their discouragement is coming from within. Now, we're going to see by the time we get to chapter 6, part of the reason why is part of Judah is in league with the enemy. They're intermarried with some of Sanballat's relatives. And so they're really being torn apart from within by their enemies. There's an interesting thing in the law. The Israelites had a commandment that they'd got from the Lord about when they go to battle. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 20. When they went out to fight, they weren't supposed to be like other people. And the Lord had commanded that the military leaders would go through all of the people when they were getting ready for battle. And they would ask all of the soldiers, okay, everybody's out here for war. We've done the draft. They're all lined up on the battle line. Is there any of you guys here who just got married? Go home. We don't want you here. Go be with your wife. Any of you guys just build a house? You know, you're just, you know, okay, you guys, you can go home. You don't, you got a house, you're just, okay. Any of you guys just plant a vineyard that, you know, you're tending family farm or anything you have to take care of? You know, all those people raise their hand. You go home. And then there was this provision, which is something that no army ever does. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 3, the commanders, it says, and shall say unto them, hear, O Israel, you approach this day unto the battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not. Do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you, against your enemies to save you. And then it gives the exemptions to all of those people. This was before that. And then it says this, and the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Is there anybody here who's too scared to fight? Any of you guys afraid of the battle? I would think most of them, personally, would be putting their arm up at this point. It says, well, let him go and return into his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. Is anybody here scared to death? Would you just go home? Because you're just going to discourage your brothers. If you stay here and you're afraid and you don't understand what this is all about, you might as well go home. Because if you stay here, all you're going to do, you're not going to be any good. In fact, you're just going to discourage other people from the battle. And it shall be when the officers have made an end of speaking unto the people that they shall make captains of the armies to lead the people. Whoever's left, you're a captain. If you don't take any of the excuses, including are you too scared to fight, and you stay and fight, that means they understood what he said back in verse 4. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. When Israel went out to battle, God was going to fight. They were just along for the ride. It was like when you were a little kid and your dad took you out to go work. He didn't take you out to work. He went out to watch you while he worked. And if anything, you probably got in his way, and most of his work was keeping you away from the work. So, you paint with Dad, and you paint in the bush, and you paint in the ladder, and you paint yourself, and you paint your father, and you're dumping the paint. And most of his work is cleaning up your mess besides doing the paint. Well, God fights for Israel, and God fights for us. And really, when it comes to fighting on the Lord's side, all you have to do is show up and see him work. That's really what it's about. It's just not being afraid and showing up on the battlefield. Judah was not that. Judah was chickening out because they didn't realize who was fighting for them. And then the fear attack comes. Verse 11, and our adversaries said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence you shall return unto us, they will be upon you. So the adversary starts saying, this is it. We need this work to cease. We're going to kill them. We're going to wait till they're not ready. We're going to sneak in. We're going to grab them. Now, on the outside, you had these Jews. They were not the Jews who were doing the work of the wall. They had decided, we're not going to be part of this building of the city. They're out there in the gray area. They're not in Jerusalem. They're out next to the enemies. They're on the fringe. You know, they've got enough of God in them to be in the land, but certainly not enough to be on the battlefield. You know, enough Jesus to be maybe your Savior, but not enough to be your Lord. That kind of thing. So there's these Jews that are on the fringe. They're near the enemy, and it says they come in 10 times, which is an idiom way of saying they all just kept coming in and saying it and saying it and saying it. It doesn't matter which way you go, they're going to come in. They're going to be upon you. And of course, that engenders fear. I mean, that's what the enemy wants. And the enemy gets those ones who have a fearful heart, who aren't part of the work, and they're just there to be in the way, to also start spreading the fear. Nehemiah, therefore, set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places, I even set the people after their families with their swords and their spears and their bows. It doesn't say, therefore, when I heard that everybody, no matter which way we're going to turn, was going to attack us, I gave up. He didn't say that. Nehemiah says, oh, you're thinking about attacking us when we're not ready? Guess we better be ready then. I know what I'm going to do. I'll set up people all over the place and I'll arm them to make sure that they're ready to deal with the challenge. We're not going to quit. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm going to arm them. In fact, he's very smart. He says, I even set the people up after their families with their swords. I tell you what, let's put them all on the wall. Let's bring the families out there. We'll bring everyone out because, you know, a guy who's working on the wall by himself, the enemy comes, he might run. Put his wife and kids up there with him. I bet he's going to fight. So we'll just put you all out there, make this a family affair. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and the rest of the people, be ye not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. And fight for your brethren and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses. What's he say? Remember the Lord, which is great. Be not afraid, remember the Lord. Just like what I'd read from Deuteronomy. For the Lord your God is he that goes to fight with you. Remember the Lord. Don't be afraid. Don't you remember who called us to do this work? Don't you remember? Now, I think part of Nehemiah's ministry, and by the time we get to chapter 8, we're going to see it, Nehemiah is going to make a point of setting up people to teach the scriptures to the rest of Israel because they didn't remember the Lord. And they need to be reminded of the Lord so they understood what kind of a God it was that they served. Be not afraid, remember the Lord. What is the, throughout the whole scripture, what is the common comfort that is given whenever you're afraid? Because God says throughout the whole Bible to just about everybody he talks to, be not afraid, be not afraid, be not afraid. Why? Why shouldn't you be afraid? Psalm 23, you know. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff comfort me. It's the presence of God that should cause us not to fear. And when we remember who God is and what he's done in the past and what he's promised to do for us, we should understand that we have nothing to fear. And I like that he says, you know, look, fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Our fight, in a lot of this, we're talking about the walls. I gave some examples when we first started talking about the walls, about walls in our own lives that get torn down, walls in our family, in our relationships, in our homes, in our churches, in our towns, in our cities, in our nations. Our fight affects all of them. If I give up and flee and get defeated in one area in my life, it has repercussions. If I fall, I'll probably take some of you with me, because there'll be some of you guys who would say, or if one of the elders fall, or one of the ladies who you look up to, or someone who is one of your fathers in the faith, when you see them blowing it, it's very discouraging. And a lot of people are taken out. You know, when a David falls, it gives great opportunity for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. And our fight affects all of them. And that's why we need to set a watch and we need to pray, because we don't want to take anybody out with us. A lot is riding upon our personal walls and our personal watch. But the Lord's in it. It came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. That's victory, getting back to doing the work again. Okay, you heard there was a threat, you set up watch, you were vigilant, you prayed, brought it to nothing. Good, let's get back to work. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears and the shield and the bows and the habergerons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded the wall, they which bare the burdens with those that laded, and every one with his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded, and he that sounded the trumpet was by me. Everybody went to work with a sword in one hand, a trowel in the other. And I think for us, that is how our work is to be. This is our sword. You have a sword. The word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. Paul tells Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Part of our work is to practice and become armed with our sword, so that we can be a defense, both of ourselves and to those people that we love. Everyone girded their sword by his side. I love coming out and hearing pages flip and zipper zip and see people with their Bibles. There's a couple older ladies that come on Sunday mornings who always bless me. You know, they're like 50s and 70s. They sit right in the front row. And she pulled out a Bible this morning. And it was a Bible that had the ink read right off the page. You know, I love to see a duct tape Bible. I think there isn't anything more spiritual than one that's fallen apart because you've read it so much. It's a good thing. My prayer is that we will be men and women of the book. So he said, he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, unto the rulers, unto the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. And in what place, therefore, you hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye hither unto us, our God will fight for us. It's okay, I got the guy with the trumpet next to me. Everybody's spread out, they're all around the wall. And so I'm going to have the trumpet guy with me. We'll be keeping an eye on everything going. And if there is an attack in a particular area, I'm going to blow the trumpet. And when you hear where you hear the trumpet, all you guys come over there. But he doesn't say, I want all you guys to come over there so that you can fight. That's not what he says. He says, you need to come over there because God's going to fight for us. Almost like, because I want you to see how cool this is going to be when he smokes them. Not because when there's an attack, we need to be afraid, we need to run, or without your help, we're going to fail. But when there's attack, we know that God's going to fight for us, and I don't want you to miss it. Because there's stuff, all those other people who went home to take care of the flocks or their houses, or went home because they were scared, they missed the coolest stuff that happened in Israel on the battlefield. They missed the sun and the moon standing still when Joshua's long day. They missed the walls of Jericho going down. They missed when, you know, David's mighty men, some of the feats that they accomplished, the one guy who fought so long that the sword clave to his hand and he couldn't drop it. Everybody else was running, but he said, I'm not going. And he stood in the field and he fought until the sword, he couldn't let go of it. Those guys saw things that nobody else saw because the Lord fought for them. I'm looking forward to the sound of the trumpet. When I hear it, I will resort thither. That's my plan. I'm waiting, and I pray that I hear it before I get in the car tonight. I'm looking forward to finishing and going home to be with the Lord. But until then, verse 21, so we labored in the work. Half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. It was labor. It was hard work. Sometimes it is very hard work, and it's long work. From the rising of the sun until the stars appeared. It's a long work day. You work days like that, the double shift. Sometimes you get weary working in the Lord's work. But it's very good work. Likewise, at the same time, I said unto the people, let everyone with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on in the day. Bring everybody inside. Stay close together. Just the presence of the people will help you watch, sound the alarm for each other. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving every one put them off for washing. They were in their work clothes. These guys were living in their dickies for 52 days, working on the wall. And they never just decided, you know what, I need a break today. Today I need a break. I've had enough of this whole God's work thing. I need a break. I am going to just get out of uniform and I'm going to go indulge myself. No. The only time they took off their work clothes is when they washed up. I highly recommend that. I encourage you to follow their example in washing up regularly. But there's no breaks. Until a job is done, there's no breaks, you know. Well, I know how I'm supposed to be, but I think I'm just going to go get drunk one time. I'm just going to take a break for one night. Nobody's going to know. No, there's no breaks. Because our job is to be all along the wall and guarding and fighting for our brothers and sisters and sharing in the load of the work. I read through that, and, you know, we've got a couple more chapters of opposition and different attacks of the enemy and ways that they're going to try to get to Nehemiah. But I love reading about Nehemiah because he's bold. You don't see hesitation. You don't hear him waffling. Whenever he comes to opposition, he prays and he gets back to work. He takes whatever's necessary to continue on with the work. And my prayer is that we would be bold like he is bold. We obviously have different work to do. There are other people that are working alongside of us. It's not like this is the only church in the world or even in the town. We have brothers and sisters that are laboring in other churches. Next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, Easter. For those who celebrate Ishtar, the pagan holiday that it's named after. No, I'm just kidding with that. But it is Resurrection. It is Easter Sunday. And hopefully we will have great opportunity to minister to people that we don't usually get a chance to do. I would encourage you guys as part of our work for the next week to be praying about the people who will come out, because there's going to be moms and daughters and grandmoms who are going to say, I only ask one thing of you all year long. Would you just come to church with me on this one day? And so there's going to be some guy or some husband or some son who's going to go, oh, he's going to get out of bed and he's going to put on clothes that he hates to wear and then come here and feel out of place because he's got a tie on. But that's okay. We want to take opportunity to do the work, to show them Christ, because we're the only Christ that they're going to see. It's and how we treat them coming through the door and the things that we say and the things that we do. You know, someone brought it to my attention last week, just in passing, that a couple years ago, at one of those Easter services, I said something stupid, which highly offended someone who happened to come out that never comes out and came out on that one day. That's hard to hear. You're solely responsible for driving someone away from the Lord. That's wonderful. But it's true. I said something stupid, and I didn't even notice that I had done it, but it had a profound effect. And I'm looking for an opportunity to go apologize and make that right. But I really determined in my heart that if there's an offense that's going to come, it's going to be an offense of the gospel. It's not going to be an offense of me. And I would encourage you, let's, as we're praying for this week, and this is a great week to pray, Let's pray that the Lord would make us more like him. Give us boldness. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, you are an awesome God, Lord, and we are feeble, we are weak, and of ourselves we don't have enough resources, we're not strong enough. It's too much for us. But Lord, you have given us your Spirit. Lord, you've poured out your gifts upon us. And you never call us to do anything that you haven't equipped us to do. Lord, help us to be men and women who are busy about your business. Help us not to be afraid. Help us not to pull back. But Lord, help us to press on. Help us to be men and women who fight for our brothers and our sisters, our children. And Lord, help us to be faithful until you return. We ask that you would give us great fruit over the next week and next weekend, and you would give us opportunity to show people the peace and the joy that we found in you. Lord, we ask that you'd come quickly. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.